All right, I want to look at this passage of Scripture that Brother Chuck read for us a moment ago and preach a Mother's Day message this morning. The Scripture tells us that a man of the house of Levi, and other parts of the Bible, tells us that man's name was Amram, married a daughter from the house of Levi, and other parts of the Bible tell us that her name was Jochebed. From this marriage, there were three children that were born. An older boy named Aaron, a daughter named Miriam, and the little boy in this story who, as we read, was named Moses. By the time Moses was born, they were practicing in the land where they lived, selected infanticide. In other words, they were killing little baby boys that were born to Jewish mothers. If you read in Exodus chapter 1, the leader of the world at that time, Pharaoh, or at least the leader of the place where the Jews were, tried to get the midwives to do it. Those were the ones that helped deliver babies, still midwives today in some parts of the world. He said, look, when you come in to the Jewish woman that's about to give birth, if it's a daughter, you can let them live, but if it's a son, kill it. Kill it. Of course, we read in chapter 1 that the midwives refused to do that. They said, no, we're not going to do that. And so Pharaoh's commanded everybody, said, okay, let's be on the lookout for little Jewish boys, and if there's a little Jewish boy that's born, then we're going to throw him into the river. Now, this is not the main part of my message, but as I was putting my notes together, I was distressed as I thought about what's going on in this country. We're doing the same thing today. We're killing little babies. And we've gone a step further, and we're not only killing little baby boys, we're killing little baby girls. And we don't do it to teenagers. We don't do it to people like Chris in their 30s. We don't do it to... we don't do it to senior citizens, although I'll tell you what, they will be next. Who do we do it to? We do it to the most defenseless group in our society. We do it to the ones that can't even raise their voice in protest. We do it to the ones that have no political voice, that can't lead a boycott, or can't even defend themselves. And by the way, if we had doctors that had the backbone of these midwives that are talked about in Exodus chapter 1, it wouldn't matter what the law said, it wouldn't matter what the Supreme Court said, if we had doctors that had the backbone of these midwives, a lot of this stuff would be lessened. Because the doctors would stand up and say, we're not going to do this. But instead of being motivated by doing what's right, they're motivated by greed, and they're disloyal to the oath that they took to protect and preserve life. So a little boy was born. The law said, throw him in the river. The law said, feed him to the crocodiles in the Nile River. But here was a little mother that said, no. No. And you might say, well, doesn't the Bible say that we're supposed to submit ourselves to the higher authority? Doesn't the Bible say that we're supposed to obey those that God has set in leadership over us? Yes, it does. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, the power that he hath be ordained of God. And when the powers that God ordains, when the powers that God puts into control tell us to do something, if it doesn't go against the Word of God, we ought to do it. But if it is in violation to this book, if it is opposite of what this book tells us to do, then every single one of us ought to rise up like Jochebed said, doesn't matter what Pharaoh says, doesn't matter what the law says, I'm going to do what God says and protect the life of my little boy. She hid it for 3 months. And then the Bible says that she made a little ark of bulrushes. She took it down to the brink of the river and put it there in the river. Miriam, Moses' sister, stood guard. See what would happen. The Bible says that Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river to bathe. She sees a little basket, a little ark. She sends one of her servants to get it. Servant brings it back to the princess, Pharaoh's daughter, and she opens it. And just at that moment that she opens that basket, that little baby boy starts to cry. And Pharaoh's daughter looks at it and says, "This is one of the Hebrew children." At that point, Marion comes up and she says, "You want me to go get somebody to nurse that little baby for you?" And what she was saying when she asked that question is, "You're going to keep him, aren't you? You're not going to throw him into the river. Surely you wouldn't feed him to the crocodiles. Do you want me to go get somebody to nurse him?" And I don't know if the princess had made up her mind before the question was asked, but she sure had it made up after the question was asked, because she said, "Go. Yes, ma'am, go find somebody." And the Bible says that Marion went to her own mother, the mother of the little boy that lay in that little ark, and brought Jochebed back to the princess. And the princess says, "I want you to take this child, nurse it, and raise it for me." Most Bible scholars think that Moses was 7 years old until was at the age of seven when Jochebed took him back to the princess. But I want you to take this child, nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages. I'll pay you for taking care of this little boy for me. You can see the hand of God in this wonderful story. Over and over and over again, you can see God working in this story. It was the hand of God that gave Amram and Jochebed this little boy. There's no little baby born without the providence of God. Every child that's born is a gift from God, and the hand of God is in its conception, in its growth in the womb, in its birth. You see the hand of God there. You see the hand of God in giving this little mom the courage to say, "I'm not going to do what the law says. I'm not going to do what Pharaoh says. I'm going to protect the life of my son." You see the hand of God in giving her a plan to make that little ark of bulrushes. You see the hand of God in causing the princess to come. At just the moment that Jochebed placed the ark in the river, the princess came by. The hand of God was in that. The hand, the Bible says, kings are in his hands. He can turn them whichsoever way he wants. And so it wasn't hard for God to tell the princess, "Hey, it's time for a bath. You better go get one now." It was the hand of God that caused the little baby Moses to cry at just the moment that princess opened the basket. No woman can stand the crying of a baby. I mean, we men can just turn over. That's why they made pillows, so that we can just put them over our head and go back to sleep. But no mother can stand, no woman can stand the crying of the baby. Their natural tendency is to pick it up and to love it, to keep it from crying. You see the hand of God as he softened the heart of the princess when she said yes to Marion, "Go, find somebody to nurse it for me." And you see the hand of God in God allowing his own mother, Moses' own mother, to nurse and raise him. This morning I want to share three things with you. Three things that I want to point out to you about this story, and three lessons that we can learn from it. Number one, it was a terrible beginning. It was a terrible time for a little boy to be born. His people were living in slavery. They had been for 350 years. For 350 years, the nation of Israel had been slaves in Egypt. They lived a life that was marked by hard labor and cruelty. They could not own anything. They could not travel. They worked in bondage day after day after day after day. They were killing the little boys. Pharaoh said, "Boy, if I can kill all the males, then I won't have to worry about this people rising up in revolt against me." As I was thinking about it this week, even from a human standpoint, his plan didn't make sense. I mean, the reason he kills the boys so that he could keep the slaves. But if you kill all the baby boys, sooner or later, you ain't going to have any slaves. Huh? They're all going to die. Didn't make sense. It was a terrible time for a baby boy to be born. His people were slaves. They were killing little baby boys. And they had no hope that it would ever change. They had no army. They had no nation like America that would come to their rescue, and how tragic and appalling it is to hear the news day after day, finding all these mass graves of people that were killed in Iraq. I heard this morning that they discovered one where it looked like the people had been tied up, blindfolded, thrown into the pit, and buried alive. We did right in what we did in Iraq. So it was a terrible time for a little boy to be born. I submit to you that today is a terrible time for any child to be born. You look at the conditions of the home, where the divorce rate is higher than it's ever been in our country, where more children are forced to be raised by a single parent than any other time in our history. And as a result of that, more children are having to fend for themselves than any other time in our nation's history. You look at the condition of our country. Abortion is legal. Murdering little babies is okay. It's okay for queer people to marry and adopt children. You say, you shouldn't call them queers. That's the way God made them. No, sir, no, sir, no, sir. That's the way they chose to be. It's a sin. God calls it an abomination. It's illegal to read the Bible and pray at school. It's illegal to witness at work. The United Way won't give money to the Boy Scouts because the Boy Scouts won't let homosexuals be troop leaders. They're fighting to take under God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. They're fighting to take In God We Trust off our money. Drugs in most schools are just as readily available as milk is when you go to the corner grocery store, and kids are coming to school with guns and knives and shooting and killing one another. It's a terrible time for any child to be born. Look at the condition of the church. Most preach a watered-down gospel. They entertain. They don't rebuke. They take out blood. They take out hell. They say God loves everybody, and He does, but they also say that God will never judge anybody, but He will. And their message is, well, let's all get together and say kumbaya and be happy. I want to tell you something. We ought to be happy in the Lord, but there's going to come a day of judgment when we're going to stand before God, and everybody that's rejected Jesus Christ is going to give an account, and God's going to cast them into hell. And every Christian is going to stand before God, and we're going to give an account of how we lived our lives for Him. It was a terrible beginning for Moses, and it's a terrible time for a child to be born today. A terrible beginning. But I want you to notice, second of all, that this story had a happy ending. A happy ending. The life of this little boy was spared. His own mother got to nurse him and raise him, and got paid to do it. This little baby boy grew up to be a prince and a great leader. And about 80 years from when the events that we read about in chapter 2 took place, 80 years later, this same little boy who had grown to be a man came back and stood before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And Moses led the nation of Israel away from Egypt out of slavery. What a wonderful, wonderful story. A little boy whose life was preserved by Pharaoh's daughter, who for 40 years is trained in the Egyptian education system, who for 40 years is taught to be a Pharaoh, who God has to send out into the desert for 40 years to teach him how to lead a bunch of revoltous Jews who don't want to follow him, who don't want to follow God, who 80 years later comes back and leads his people to freedom. What a wonderful, wonderful story. When the story of your children is written, when the story of your sons and your daughters, when it's all over and it's summed up, what's going to be the result? What's going to be the ending? Will they stay away from all the evil things that the world wants them to get involved in? Will they lead a productive life in the will of God? Will they get saved and go to heaven, spend eternity with Jesus? I can't answer that question today. I can't predict how the lives of your children and your grandchildren are going to turn out. But I can tell you from this story what turned a terrible beginning into a happy ending. I can tell you from this story what made the difference in the life of this little baby called Moses? One thing: a mother's faith. A mother's faith. The Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it was Jochebed's faith that made a difference in Moses' life. A mother's faith that said, I'm not going to let them throw my son into the river. I'm going to hide him. How do you hide a little baby for 3 months? It wasn't easy. And it was dangerous. I'm sure there was a penalty that if she was found with this little baby boy and not had followed Pharaoh's command, she would also be killed. But for 3 months, her faith said, we can do this. I can do this. I'll hide this little boy. It was a mother's faith that listened to God when God said, hey, make an ark. Make a little boat. And you put that little baby boy in that little ark. No mother ever paid more attention to the detail. She took that slime, the Bible says, and the pitch, and she wove those bulrushes together and formed that little boat and make sure there were no leaks. She laid that little baby by faith in that ark, took it down to the river. It's a mother's faith that said when Pharaoh's daughter gave him back to her, that said, I only have him for a little time, just a few years, but I can make a difference in his life in those few years that God's given him back to me. I want you to notice in this story something I didn't notice until I was studying it this week. Where was Moses' dad in all this? I know they were slaves, and maybe Amram had to go and work all the time because he was a slave. But I've often wondered, why does the Bible say when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months? And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Well, again, I don't want to bash Amram this morning because I don't know. But I got to think, if he was any kind of dad at all, when mom went to put him in the river, dad would have went with him. I don't know. One of the questions I want to ask when I get to heaven. And I want to tear down Amram today, but what I want to do is I want to lift up Jochebed. I want to lift her up as an example to every mother that's in the auditorium this morning. And what I want to say to you is, here's a good example of what a mother's faith can do in the life of a child. A mother's faith that can overcome a terrible beginning. A mother's faith that can overcome the condition of a home. And by the way, if you got a home where there's a mom and a dad, you ought to praise God. If you got a mom and dad that are still married, you ought to praise God. And again, I know divorce comes after some terrible things come sometimes. And I can't, I've said it many times, I can't help what's happened in the past, but I can sure work on the marriage that you're in now and urge you to stay together and keep it together. And if you got a mom and dad that are together, you praise God this morning. A mother's faith that can overcome the condition of the country. Doesn't matter what's going on in the schools. Doesn't matter what's going on in society. As long as there's a mom in the home that has faith in a God that says, we can do this. We can protect this child from all the world wants to, all the evil that the world wants to bring in. We can protect him. We can build an ark around him. And we can keep the evil influences away. A mother's faith that said, mother's faith that says, I don't have them for long. And I know sometimes, especially when they get to be teenagers, you want to pull your hair out and say, when is this kid going to leave? You've heard me tell the story before. Somebody said, when a kid becomes a teenager, you got to put them in a box with the hole in the end of it. And when they get 19, you ought to cover up the hole. And I know sometimes we can't help feel like that. But when you look back on it, the time that we have our children is such a very, very short time. And a mother's faith says, in that short time, God, that you've given me these children, I can make a difference. I can make a difference in their life. I can make a difference in what they're going to be. Now, all of that starts, moms, with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't do it by yourself. No more than Jochebed could do it by herself. You need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And let me say this real quickly. Every mother here, even though you may be one of the sweetest, sweetest ladies that are alive, and I'm sure many of your children would give that testimony about you, you're still a sinner. There's still a penalty in God's sight for that sin. And when Jesus went to Calvary, he paid the price for every mother's sin. And this morning offers to you the greatest Mother's Day gift that's ever been offered, the gift of salvation. And if there's any mother, young, old, or in between, that's here this morning that's never received Christ as their Savior, there's not a more perfect day to do it than Mother's Day 2003. And by the way, what he did for every mother, he did for everybody else as well. We're all sinners. We all stand under God's condemnation for sin. And Christ went to Calvary. He died for every single one of us. Offers to all of us that gift of salvation. And if there's any non-mother here this morning, if you've never received Christ, then you make today the day of your salvation. Jochebed, what a great mom. Again, I don't know where Amran was when all this was going on, but I know here was a little mother that had enough faith to stand in the face of the government, stand in the face of the leader and say, you're not going to kill my child, who was willing to take a risk and put him in a little boat and see what God was going to do to him on the river, who raised him for the short time that she had him and made him in to the man that he was going to be 80 years later to free his people. Mom's a good example for all of you. And by the way, if you have a mom like that, you ought to thank God. You ought to thank God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this wonderful story from your word. Thank you for the lessons that it teaches us. Thank you that many moms in our church are just as good examples of this one that Jochebed was. And I pray this morning, Father, that you would use Jochebed's example as an example to every mother here. And they would have that same kind of faith in you that she had. Father, I pray for those that are here this morning that don't know Jesus as their Savior. Again, not a better day, not a better day to get saved than today. Help us to see our sin. Help us to see that there is a price on that sin. But also help us to see, Father, that when Christ went to Calvary, he took all of our sin upon himself. Took all of our sin, paid the price so that we could be made right for you. And I pray if there's just one person here this morning that doesn't know for sure they're saved, I pray today that would be the day that they decide to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Make it so. Bless the invitation. We'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.